May turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue through Paul's letter. Galatians chapter 5. We've covered a lot of heavy doctrine in this particular book, specifically beginning in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 4 with reference to justification by faith alone. There were those who had come after the preaching of the apostle to the churches in the southern Galatia region. And they undermined what he had said. They didn't undermine it directly. Rather, they said, what Paul is preaching is good. You should believe on the Lord Jesus. But you Gentiles, if you really want to be committed to Christ, if you really want to go all the way, then you should be circumcised. You should submit to the laws of Moses. You should go through these ceremonies so that you'll really be accepted with God at that point. Well, he continues this theme in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Very specifically, he highlights the incompatibility between gospel freedom and the law. In other words, if we have been freed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, to then look to the law to bring us into God's favor, that is simply inconsistent. He then chides the agitators very specifically in the next section. And then at verses 16 and following, he begins to get very practical in terms of exhortation or what we might call Christian living. In other words, justification by faith alone produces a man or a woman who wants to follow the Lord, who wants to fulfill or follow God's law, not as a means of acceptance with the Lord, but as a means, a pattern of sanctification that the Spirit works in him or her. So I'll just begin reading in chapter 5 at verse 1. We'll look at the whole chapter, or read the whole chapter, but focus tonight on verses 1 to 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father, there is much in this passage to consider, and we pray that you would just grant us the Spirit so that we may understand your word. God, help us to get a grip on verses 1 to 6 tonight. Help us to understand what the apostle is highlighting, that our acceptance with you is not based on us. It's not based on our performance, but it's based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished. I pray that we would learn that lesson well, that it would be a means of great encouragement, of comfort and strengthening, and that it would promote holiness in our lives. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to take up verses 1 to 6 this evening. There are four particulars that I want to focus on. First, there is an exhortation in verse 1. We are to stand fast in gospel liberty. Secondly, he gives a warning. He says that circumcision is futile. Now, again, he's not talking about a Jew who is circumcised at birth. And in this particular instance, he's anathema, he's condemned to hell. The specifics in view are Gentiles who are getting circumcised in order to find acceptance with God. It is not cosmetic. It is not for cleanliness. It is not because of tradition or culture or anything like that. The circumcision in view here has to do with religious observance. So he issues this warning, the futility of circumcision. Thirdly, he highlights a consequence. If they rely on the works of the law, they are separated from Christ. And then fourthly, he indicates the practical benefit of being justified by faith alone in verses 5 and 6. So that's a bit of a working outline for us as we seek to understand Paul's instruction in verses 1 to 6. Notice first the exhortation. He says we are to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. If you have the New King James, you'll notice the marginal reading. It says, for freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore. Well, even without that marginal reading, without that particular variant, it follows on the heels of a statement that Paul has already given to that effect. Notice back in chapter 4 at verse 31. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We have freedom. We have liberty. The gospel has produced this in our lives. We, by God's grace, have believed on Jesus, and as a result now, we have been brought into the sphere of blessed gospel liberty. In other words, what he is stressing here is what we call the indicative. What is true? What God has done? What God has accomplished in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel is indicative. It is a message. It is a declaration. It is an announcement. We are to believe it. And by God's grace, believing it, we receive forgiveness and we receive righteousness. It's based on that indicative, the fact that we've received this, that he then gives this command or this imperative. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. This means literally to persevere, to persist, to keep your standing. Don't sacrifice what you have by God's grace. Don't give that up because a few guys come in and preach to you the higher Christian life. Or they preach to you ceremonial observance to the law so that you will have acceptance with God. No, the Bible is very clear. The way of acceptance with the Lord is by trust, by belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing gospel truth and believing on it. That is the basis, or that is how, rather, we are justified. It is by justification, or justification is by faith alone in Jesus. And so Paul tells the people, stand fast. Don't go backward. Don't go to the temple. Don't go to Moses. Don't go to these ceremonies to try and garner favor with the Lord God Most High. Notice what he says here in verse 1 specifically. He says, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, the law is a blessed thing. Paul says it's holy, it's good, the commandment is right. We see throughout the Bible a celebration of God's law. That is, provided we use it lawfully. We're not using the law in order to gain acceptance with God. The law serves as a tutor to show us our need for the Lord Jesus. The law serves to restrain people in a society. And the law serves as a pattern for our Christian living. Those are the appropriate uses. But when we misappropriate the law, when we try to use it unlawfully, when we try to use it as a means of justification before God, we will be entangled. We will be in a yoke of bondage. We will be striving to do the impossible. Not simply because doing all of the law is difficult, but because we're sinners. We're wretched. We're totally depraved. We're totally unable to merit God's favor. We need to remember that. The law is good. We are not. And so we cannot use the law in order to gain favor with God. We need to rely upon, we need to rest in, we need to cast our faith upon the only one who is able to keep the law perfectly, completely, and perpetually, even Jesus Christ. Paul says a retreat from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to a position of Christ plus works is to bring oneself into bondage. And again, this isn't confined to the Judaizers preaching circumcision. You can look at a whole host of ministries today. Believe on the Lord Jesus and do these principles. Believe on the Lord Jesus and buy these books. Believe on the Lord Jesus and attend these conferences. Believe on the Lord Jesus and engage in this particular conduct. Whatever it may be, whatever the shibboleth of the day might be. And people preach that as a means for acceptance with God. We need to be very careful here. We need to be very clear on what gospel is. It is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We tell men to believe that and they will be saved. God then sanctifies, God then deals with, as we will see later in this very passage. So the exhortation is to stand fast in gospel liberty. Do not retreat. Do not go backwards. Don't go back to Mount Sinai as a place of acceptance with God. You've come to Mount Zion. You are sons and daughters of Sarah. You're of the free woman. You are part of the Jerusalem which is above and is the mother of us all. Don't abandon that place. Fight for gospel liberty. Stand fast for gospel liberty. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't give in to the Judaizers, whether they be Romanists, whether they be whatever cult or whatever religion seeks to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ so that you may be saved. That is wretched. It is vile. It is Christ alone who saves to the uttermost, all those who draw near to God through Him. Notice, secondly, the warning that He issues. The futility of circumcision, verses 2 and 3. There are two specifics that we need to understand here with reference to circumcision. And again, we're not dealing with the cosmetic or the cultural or the tradition or what have you. We are dealing with a religious observance of the ceremonial rite under the Mosaic Covenant. Two problems with circumcision. One, it renders Christ's work ineffectual. And two, it necessitates obedience to the entire law. Now, trust me, we don't want to do either one of these things. We don't want to render Christ's work ineffectual. And we certainly don't want to make ourselves obligated to keep the entirety of God's law. But that is precisely what the apostle says. Notice in verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It's a horrible statement. If you listen to the Judaizers, if you follow them in this particular rite, and you're basing your acceptance with God on this rite, then Christ profits you nothing. You see, there is an exclusivity. It is either Christ or works. It is either faith or law. It is either approach God in the manner that He has specified or go to hell. Those are the two alternatives with reference to our acceptance with God. These are strong words that Paul is issuing forth. Indeed, I, Paul, he says, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. F.F. Bruce says, for the Galatians, to submit to circumcision as a legal obligation would be an acknowledgement that law-keeping was necessary for the achievement of a righteous status in God's sight. Such an acknowledgement would be to nullify the grace of God. You know, you might think about this and you say, what's the big deal? Right? God has specified the way of approach. But you know, sometimes people get things wrong. So they have a little Christ and they have a little law keeping. So they have a little Jesus and they have a few works. So they mingle the two together. What's the big deal? Because God the Lord is holy. God the Lord has prescribed the way of approach. God the Lord has instituted one way of access into His presence, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. The big deal is to call into question the very wisdom of God, the decree of God, the power of God, and the efficiency of Jesus Christ's work at Calvary. John Calvin says, we see then that the smallest part of justification cannot be attributed to the law without renouncing Christ and His grace. This is serious business. This is absolutely crucial. That's why we're going through the book of Galatians, because there is too much fuzzy thinking in this regard. There is too much muddled-headedness with reference to this issue. What is your standing? What is your basis? What is the ground upon which you have acceptance with God? If you think it's you and Jesus, you're wrong. If you think it's Jesus and what you have performed, you are wrong. Your justification relies solely and is grounded fully in the finished work of Christ alone. You have to understand that. These are two mutually exclusive ways of approaching God. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl to say faith in Christ plus my circumcision, faith in Christ plus my education, faith in Christ plus my performance, faith in Christ plus how I look, how I live, how I perform, that is to nullify and destroy the grace of God. There's no additions. There's no supplements. The gospel is pure. It doesn't need you to contribute. It doesn't need your assistance. God doesn't need you to help yourself. Jesus Christ, brethren, is a Savior, not a helper. It is He who will save His people from their sins. It's not He who will help His people save themselves. You need to understand that. We need to get that. The Judaizers no doubt assured their audience that compliance with the Mosaic ceremonies were not a rejection of Christ. You can almost hear them now in their flowery pulpit speech. Paul's a good brother. He's preaching faith in Christ. That's excellent. That's awesome. But to really have it in with the Lord God, you need to be circumcised. Don't think for a moment that this will hurt you. This will complete you. You ever heard that in the Christian world? The higher Christian life, or to be fully complete, or to be fully in the gospel? You ever meet people where there's just this one other element that you have to have? And some of the more rabid forms of charismaticism or Pentecostalism, you have to speak in tongues. Well, what's that saying? Jesus died on the cross, and you have to speak in tongues in order to truly have acceptance with God. That is to fly in the face of God's way of salvation. And it's not just the rabid charismatics. We all have our shibboleths. We all have our preferences that we will elevate to a place of acceptance with God. We can be very judgmental about others. They don't do it the way I do it. They don't do it the way he does it. They don't do it the way our church does it. They don't have the 1689 confession. Praise God, we're saved, not by our adherence to the 1689 confession. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what Paul wants us to get. It's Christ alone. Don't miss it. Notice, secondly, not only does it render Christ's work ineffectual, it necessitates obedience to the entire law. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You see, it doesn't stop there. There's two ways of approach to God. It's either through the bloodshed work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, or it's through the law. No mingling, no mixing, no a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We're not making a soup here. And I've asked my wife before. She can make really excellent soups, but she doesn't use a recipe. So chances are I'll never get that soup again. She says the magic happens when I'm in the kitchen. And I believe that. There's magic happening. She's throwing this in the pot. She's throwing that in the pot. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And out comes this great, wonderful soup. That ain't our approach to God. It ain't a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It ain't a pinch of this and a pinch of that. It is Christ only. That's the message of Galatians. No additives. No substitutes. No supplements. No complements. No pinch of this along with a bleeding, crucified Savior. It is that bleeding, crucified, and risen Savior, or it's nothing. This is an exclusive means, an exclusive way. If you take on circumcision as a means of acceptance with God, it does not stop there. You need to obey the law. You need to obey it perfectly. You need to obey it completely. And you need to obey it perpetually. There can never be a day when you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Can any of us ever say that we've got that down in 5 minutes? That there have been 5 minutes in our lives where we were just caught up with love to God and love to our fellow man? Can any of us say that that has characterized us for 5 seconds in our lives? Do you really want to take on that yoke? Do you really want to take on that obligation? Do you really want to commit to the obedience that God calls in terms of entirety? This is Paul's argument. Do you see what you're doing, Galatians? These Judaizers don't care about you. He's going to say as much later. They want to boast in the flesh. They want to boast in the circumcised. They want to be able to boast in the altar calls. Yeah, we had 15 decisions for Jesus. We had 15 foreskins for Jesus. That's what he says. It's horrible. They don't care about you. This puts into perspective his statement in Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of God to another gospel. That's why he says, if I or anyone preaches another gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell. Let him be anathema. If you take on the yoke of the law, it is in its entirety. Again, F.F. Bruce says this, he who submits to circumcision as a legal requirement necessary for salvation accepts thereby the principle of salvation by law keeping. You raise your hand for circumcision, you are entering into a covenant. A covenant of life which is achieved only by your complete, your utter, your total and perpetual obedience to the law. Now, if you know anything of the Bible and you know anything of your own heart, you want to avoid that position. You want to say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You want to say, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You want to sing, Jesus paid it all. You don't want to think for a moment that you have to obey in order to garner salvation with God. Bruce says he accepts thereby the principle of salvation by law-keeping, and salvation by law-keeping implies salvation by keeping the whole law. Little experiment tomorrow. It's your holiest opportunity. Ask yourselves, did I just love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might, and do I love my neighbor as myself? I don't think we do it for 5 billionths of a second, to be honest with you. I don't even know if that's legit, but you get the drift. Now think about it. Could anybody here raise their hand and say, you know, Pastor, yeah, I do. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do it for a sustained period. Or I love my neighbor as myself. Do you ever wonder why so many things in the Bible are repetitious? Do you ever wonder why we're told several times to love one another? I suspect it's because we don't do it. We don't do it well. And so we need constant reminder. We need constant exhortation. We need to be constantly called to our place before God in the area of the Christian life. So can you for a moment say, you know, I've done pretty well with reference to the law. I suspect that if you can, if anyone had the chutzpah to raise their hand, you would have the sin of pride in your heart. Because those who understand the scriptures and themselves properly, they can't even look up into heaven when they pray. They pound on their chest and they say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I can't avail with the Lord. I can't accomplish the law. Paul says in Romans 3:20, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What's the implication? We're sinners. So many unbiblical treatments of the gospel or unbiblical treatments of justification by faith alone don't take that very seriously. Our sin, our depravity. You got to go back to Calvin and the old brothers to get the full weight of that, to understand just how bad the situation is. There are some current authors as well that speak to these things equally well. Brethren, by and large, people just don't understand this whole sin issue and what it means to forsake Jesus in an attempt to gain favor with God through the law. Notice, thirdly, the consequence. The consequence. So he's given an exhortation, stand fast in the gospel. He's given a warning, the futility of circumcision. And now he speaks of the consequence, separation from Christ. Verse 4. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, or separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Let's just take that center clause for a moment. Not the Santa clause, but the center clause. You who attempt to be justified by law. That's the issue in Galatians. That explains very clearly why Paul comes out of the chute in Galatians 1:6 and lets them have it. They are seeking justification. They are seeking acceptance with God based on the law. It is not who is in the covenant and who isn't. It is not the tension that may still exist between Jews and Gentiles in the church. It is not the failure to fully appreciate God through Christ is fulfilling the promise to Abraham. The issue is the wretched practice of seeking one's acceptance through the law. That is an unlawful use of the law, and Paul will not have it. So that's what's going on. That's why his dander is up, if I can use that expression. You who attempt to be justified by law. He says, the beginning, you have become separated from Christ. The Judaizers would say this will bring you closer to Jesus. Do you know what happens? A man, a woman, a boy or girl who begins to follow this path, he sees his accomplishment. He sees that he's a bit better off because of his circumcision. He sees that he's a bit better off, not because Jesus has saved him and washed him in his own precious blood. I mean, that's a help. But the really discriminating thing here is that I've been circumcised. Or I went to this school. Or I go to that church. We're always looking to pat ourselves on the back. We want to take credit. We want to have God say, good job. We want to hear from God, kudos. We want to hear it from other people. We want people to recognize what noble, wonderful people we are. We don't like the thought of people seeing us as filthy, wicked, wretched, horrible sinners. I'm not saying that's psychologically easy, but if we understand ourselves properly, it becomes a lot easier. You see, this is the issue. You put your resources into keeping the law, you separate yourself from Christ. As they're chasing after the moil in order to get circumcised, they are running from Jesus. As they are chasing after that man who's got the knife to engage in that rite, they have left Jesus behind. That's the problem in Galatia. They have become estranged from Christ. Notice how he goes on. The end of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. This passage does not speak to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. He is not telling us in this passage that a genuine believer can lose his or her salvation. He is simply contrasting those two ways of approach. It is either by grace through faith in Jesus, or it is by law. If you choose law, you have fallen from grace. You have departed from that system. You have turned your back upon it. He's not dealing with what we might think is the doctrine of perseverance. We would go elsewhere to deal with that particular doctrine. If an Arminian ever says, look here, Paul teaches us that a real believer can lose his or her salvation. That's not the point of Galatians 5. The point is, when you choose the means of law, you have fallen from the means of grace. John Eadie says it this way, Christ's method of justification is wholly of grace. And those who rely on law and merit are in opposition to grace, are fallen out of it. The clause has really no bearing on the doctrine of perseverance of the saints or on their possible apostasy. And then that brings us fourthly to consider the practical benefit. He's been trafficking in abstract theology. He's been trafficking in this righteous status that we have before God. He's been trafficking in justification by faith alone. Yes, he's alluded to the fact that we have received pardon. Yes, he's alluded to the fact that we have received the Holy Spirit. Here he brings that into focus now. He brings that into a sharp focus. He says, based on law, based on its resources, we don't have the Spirit. We don't have a righteousness that avails with God. By faith. It's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Look to Christ. Remember when the fiery serpents went out and bit the Israelites, and God told Moses to make that brazen serpent and erect it into the wilderness. They were to look and live. Not look and suck the blood out of their wound. Not look and put a bandage on. Not look and go to the triage nurse. They were to look and live. It's the gospel. Look and live. You think the sucking of the blood out of the arm of your sin is going to avail with God? No. It's Christ who avails with God. You look to Him and you will have life. And so here he says that there is practical benefit. Notice in verse 5, the Spirit promotes hope. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Remember that we've already seen that upon one's justification by faith, they receive the Spirit. Notice in Galatians 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? How do you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law? When you got circumcised, did the Spirit indwell you? Absolutely not. It's when you believe the gospel that the Spirit is your seal and guarantee. Notice in chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice, through faith, not through works, not through the flesh, not through our obedience, not through our tongues, not through our whatever. It is through faith. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul says that based on God's dealings with us, based on justification by faith alone, we have the Spirit, and we have this hope of righteousness by faith. Doesn't it almost sound like Paul is saying we have the hope that we're going to get righteousness in the future? I don't think that's what's in view here. We know that the moment we believe, the moment a sinner looks to Christ, and you listen here tonight, if you don't know Jesus, you need to listen to this very clearly. The Bible says that God is a holy God, that He must punish sin. The Bible says that you are a sinner and you deserve to be punished. Again, not a popular subject, but the Bible is clear that men who sin against God deserve His wrath and His curse, both in this life and that which is to come. It will be forever. It will be conscious. It will be torment. It will be separation from God Most High. That's bad news. The good news is that Jesus came to live and die and rise again so that all those who look to Him in faith will have life. So the moment you believe, God justifies you. Beautiful. Just like that man who got bit by the fiery serpent. When he gazed upon that brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness, he lived. He was healed. He was blessed. Well, the moment you and I believe the gospel, we are justified. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is why in Romans 5:1 he can say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not waiting for a future justification. We're not waiting for a final justification. Justification is not a process. We currently possess it by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean here when he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. F.F. Bruce again says, the hope of righteousness is the hope of a favorable verdict in the last judgment. For those who believe in Christ, such a verdict is assured in advance by the present experience of justification by faith. In other words, we know that one day we'll stand before the Lord God Almighty. But by His grace, we've already received the verdict. We've already been declared not guilty. We've already been forgiven. So what the final day will simply bear forth is the confirmation or the validation of what's taken place presently. He goes on to say, with its concomitant rejoicing and hope of the glory of God, in their case, the eschatological verdict of not guilty is already realized. Their hope is not vague or uncertain. It is fostered and kept alive by the indwelling Spirit of God. I think that's pretty decent, but I think it may go in a different direction. Take this reading, which the grammar does allow. Fung says the statement can be understood what's called subjectively instead of objectively. That has to do with the genitive. I don't want to get you confused here, but I want to read this. So instead of by the Spirit we hope for righteousness, he says we have by the Spirit the hope to which the justification of believers points them forward. In other words, we've been justified by faith. As a result of that, because of the Spirit's indwelling, the justified by faith ones have hope, not for a final justification, not for the process to end, but the hope of heaven, the hope of Jesus, the hope of Emmanuel, the hope of an eternal inheritance. The hope that when we die, we go to be with Him. The righteousness of faith that we possess gives us ground for hope in the coming blessed realities that awaits God's people. And then notice finally, he speaks of love. For in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now some Roman Catholics and those who follow that take this faith working through love to say, there it is, it's not faith alone. Well, it'd be very interesting if after spending so much time stressing justification by faith alone, Paul now smuggles in love. It's faith and love in order to be justified. That's not the point. That's not what he's speaking of. Paul is completing one of his favorite triads. Faith. Hope. What's the third? Love. When Paul speaks of faith and hope, love is surely to follow. Paul is saying that practically, as justified by faith alone believers in Jesus, we have the Spirit indwelling us. Because we have that righteousness by faith, we have hope in the coming glory that awaits us. And in the present, we live in the manner of love. Our faith is fleshed out in the way that we live. Our faith is not purchased or required or bought by the way we live. It's the faith that God has given to us by which we've laid hold of Christ. That faith then manifests itself in the working out of love. As Calvin says, how faith functions is in view. Not how it is formed. It is the grace of God. It is the gift of God wherein He gives us faith. He goes on to say in his commentary, it is not our doctrine that the faith which justifies is alone. Got to get this, because this is a misrepresentation. We believe we're justified by faith alone. But once we've been justified, that faith fleshes itself out in sanctification. Justification inevitably leads to holy living. It inevitably lives to putting off the deeds of the body. It inevitably leads to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Calvin says it is not our doctrine that the faith which justifies is alone. We maintain that it is invariably accompanied by good works. Only we contend that faith alone is sufficient for justification. And Fung says he is saying simply that the faith which justifies is of such a nature that it will express itself through love. That's the point of Galatians 5, verse 6. So what does he do here? Very simply, he exhorts the people, stand fast, gospel liberty. He tells the people, the warning with reference to circumcision, if you submit to circumcision for acceptance with God, it renders Christ's work ineffectual, it necessitates obedience to the entire law. It says there's a consequence. If you choose you this day, you choose this particular path, you know what you get? You don't get closer to Jesus, you don't get more enlightened, you don't get more committed to Jesus, you're separated from Jesus. It's very important we get that. Certain ministries peddle that sort of a thing. Do this and you'll have more. You know what? Come to Christ and you get everything. Right? What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there room for more? I don't think we celebrate what we've got. And we want more? It's like your kid coming to you, I want more toys. You got a whole room of toys you haven't touched. Get in there and play with them. Have fun. We have ministries today peddling more blessing, super blessing, extra blessing. What more is there? You've been justified freely by His grace. You're being sanctified by the power of the indwelling Spirit. You will be glorified and brought into the presence of Jesus. You will see Him as He is. Your eyes will focus upon the Lord of glory. What more could you possibly want? You have it all. And then fourthly, he says, there are practical benefits to this faith. Practical benefits that flesh out in the means of hope and through love. So, believer, you need to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. If you don't understand some of these things, ask Pastor Kim. Ask me. Let's sit down. Let's make sure you get justification. Read the Confession of Faith, the 1689. It is a wonderful, articulate statement that gathers together in the space of a few paragraphs what the Bible says on this most essential doctrine. You must stand fast. You must guard your heart. You must guard against the tendency that lies in each of our hearts to seek credit on our own, to seek favor based on our performance. We need to reckon with the fact that in the Christian life, any good things that we actually do, God gets the glory for. And all the bad things that we do, we get the blame for. Some people say, well, that's not fair. Well, you know what? Life isn't fair. I don't know whoever told you it was. Stand fast. You need to be clear on these matters, for your eternal well-being depends on it. And rejoice in the pardon of sins received. Rejoice in the righteousness of Christ imputed. Rejoice that God, in His mercy and in His grace, has reached down, picked you up out of the dung heap, and cleansed you through the precious blood of Jesus, and has clothed you in a righteousness not your own. Go often to Zechariah 3. Play that picture over and over in your mind. Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest standing before God in all of his filth, in all of his wickedness, in all of his garbage. Satan standing there ready to accuse him. And before the devil could open his mouth, God says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Lord knew Joshua was filthy. The Lord saw the wickedness of him. The Lord saw through this, and He says, "Take off those filthy garments." Not to Joshua, to the attendants. "Strip those garments off of him and put these clean garments on him. Put a turban on his head." That is a beautiful picture of the transaction that takes place when a sinner believes on Jesus. The filth is removed. The righteousness is imputed. We ought to fight for this doctrine. We ought to die for this doctrine. We ought to live for this doctrine. We ought to preach this doctrine. And we ought to refuse and reject those who would twist this doctrine. We need to take seriously what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." A man comes into this church preaching justification by faith and works. Get out. Cast him out. There is no place for such a doctrine in the house of the living God. And for those who have not come to Christ, tonight you have one of two options. One of two options. You can either A, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all the benefits that He purchased at Calvary, or B, you can go it alone. Go it alone is not a good way. Going it alone means that you need to rely on your performance, you need to rely on your obedience, you need to rely on your law keeping. And let's just suppose, in the world of hypotheticals, that from this moment on, you could live perfectly in obedience to the law. You couldn't. But let's just suppose it for a moment. And let's just suppose you're 25 years old tonight. If you're 25, I'm not picking on you. I just threw a random number out. He's talking to me. Well, I hope I am talking to you. But just imagine, from 25 to 80. 80 is a good life. We'd all agree, you know, if we lived to 80. Some of us might think, yeah, 60's cool. I'm going to go be with Jesus, right? Let's say 25 to 80. You grinned and bared it. You reached down and pulled up your bootstraps. You listened to this message and you said, you know what? I am going to obey. I'm going to do it perfectly. I'm going to do it completely. I'm going to do it perpetually. So from 25 to 80, in the world of hypothetical, you actually do it. What happens when you stand before God? "Depart from me." Why? But you've got 25 years worth of sins that need to be dealt with. You see that? There's only one place to go to deal with sin. It's the blood. Hebrews 9:22, he says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You go to Christ. The blood of Christ shall wash and cleanse you from all your sin. Paul celebrates this reality over and over again. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Colossians 1, He says He has made peace
through what? The blood of his cross. Things that seem completely contrary. It is through the blood of the cross that Jesus brings peace. So please, do not choose your own resources. Do not choose your own law keeping. Do not rest upon your own merits. Do not present yourself before God on that day and say, well, I never killed anyone. I never committed adultery. I always tried to do the right thing. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There is one alone who can deal with you, and he's in the business of doing so. Jesus says, come. The prophet Isaiah says, come. The prophet asks you specifically, as we read in Isaiah 55, why do you spend your wages on that which does not satisfy? Why are you giving all your money, time, effort, resources, and energy to that which cannot satisfy? He says, come buy and eat without money. We sang it, venture on him, venture wholly, without money, without price. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. We just pray, God in heaven, that you would help us to think clearly on Paul's epistle to the Galatians, to think clearly with reference to Romans and the entirety of the Old and the New Testaments on this most crucial subject. We pray, Father, that sinners would be saved, that the power of the gospel would be manifested and in lives changed. We pray, Father, as well, that your people would evidence hope and that we would love, you and that we would love one another. And in so doing, bring glory and honor and praise to our blessed God. We ask that you would go with us now, watch over us in this coming week, be with your people who are having trials and difficulties. We know that you are the great physician and you tend not only to us spiritually, but physically as well. And we rest in this and we find comfort and joy in these truths. We ask now that you would bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.